He's talking my house yesterday. It's bothered me ever since. He stopped by. He had a little card and a few little things. He said, "Brother," he said, "I went and I took this to somebody who raised me like a son. He said, they're struggling. He said, I just wanted to be a blessing and a help to them." And he said that obviously it was an Amish family. Boy, it's bothered me real bad since he's told me that, Josh. Because they take that shunning, that rejection so bad and so straight that just somebody who you can love on in the flesh, whenever they try to love on you in the spirit, or when we try to love on folks in the spirit, just them rejection. And so pray for them. Pray for all that family that he went. It's a shame that folks will allow pride to come in and just absolutely just reject the love of God. And I'm thankful.
Go ahead, Jesse.
Somebody one day.
Hell yeah.
Even as wicked as I was, never gave up on me.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm glad that they was just so many people. Oftentimes I feel that prayer seemed to we just pray over and over and over, and our pastor said it several times that we may not see it, but God will honor it. Don't give up on your prayers, church.
Yeah.
Why? Because he hears them. They just may be something, or the Satan may just be trying to block those. But do pray for them, because ever since he stopped by and he told me that, my heart is ready. I mean, it's just run plumb out because of him trying to do right. And I told him, I said, "Brother," I said, "no doubt you had to fight the same fight." And he said, "I know." He said, "But these folks treated me like a son, and I loved them like they were my mama and daddy." But you know, mama and daddy ain't going to get you on the
right.
But you can't ride on, my girls can't ride on my coat.
Yeah,
right, yeah,
then they'll have to seek that out for their own sake. And so just remember them. Thank God for being here. Thankful for the sweet spirit we can hold.
I'm in no hurry. So I'm okay with that. You got something just pressing on you, go ahead. You don't have to wait till 11 o'clock.
Right.
You can say it now, and God will give you something else at 11.
Amen.
But I appreciate the Lord, and I do appreciate his presence, his spirit.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't even have to be here to feel it, to experience it. I appreciate that. Said about her family,
you can have a Titus knit family, and it don't take a whole lot at times to just tear that thing apart. And I'm close to my family. They're right here today. But something must have happened to that tomorrow.
I'm glad that the scripture tells us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So if I lose all of them, though they forsake me, I don't think they ever will, but if they was to, I've got one that won't. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He'd go with me always.
That's right.
Always and all the way. Then Jeff was talking about that gift that came in a manger. Me and Dad was driving down the road the other day, and we was listening, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't remember, listening to the radio, and this preacher was preaching, and he titled his message, Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger. Oh, man, that's good. He is the way. Anybody else before we move on? Going once, going twice. All right, 1 John chapter 3. This is the season of giving, isn't it? And as has already been said, we're thankful for that that greatest gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking here in 1 John chapter 3, and we've looked. Last week we looked at verse number 14 down through 16. We'll read those again just for context's sake. It says that we looked at our perception and the things that we can know and that we can understand. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so if I understand what that verse there is saying, is that, you know, I think the scripture teaches us in another place, let each esteem other higher or better than themselves. And so you see somebody that's in need, and you can meet that need. We'll read that here in just a minute. We ought to lay ourselves aside to help that person. You see, that's what Christ did. He laid his life down and gave it to you and I, gave it for you and I. And so I appreciate that. So that's how we perceive the love of God. But verse number 17, where we'll pick up today, says this, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we'll stop the reading. Well, let's just read the rest of the chapter right there. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I'm thankful for that there are some definites with God that we can absolutely know for sure, Doug. And we'll get there maybe in the future. I don't know that we'll get there today, but in spite of how I feel, Kevin,
right,
there's some things that I can know.
Oh, yes.
in spite if my heart condemns me, if my heart condemns me not. Really, that part's how I feel about a lot of things in Scripture is irrelevant. It's what God said. And that's what matters, and that's what we've got to focus on. But here in verse number 17, where we're picking up today, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so there's a few things here we want to point out, and we'll try to move on quickly. But the first thing you see is, does this verse doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. What I mean by that is it tells us who it's talking to. It says, but whoso hath this world's good. So we see the wealth of the person. There's people over in Africa, Kevin, that don't have any of this world's good. God don't expect them to do the same for somebody that everybody in this room should be doing for somebody. And you may think, well, I don't have much. Well, just go over there to Africa where we went and spend just a little bit of time, and you'll recognize what all that you have.
Amen.
And it's eye-opening. I mean, it just really is. And you may think here that you're poor. We don't know what that is. I mean, maybe somebody in this room does. If you do, I don't know about it. But them people, they're poor and don't know it. Kristen, they're not sad about it, don't seem like, are they? It's just different. But you see who it's talking to. It says, but whoso hath this world's good. So that word good means a living, a livelihood, provision, substance. Essentially, if God's blessed you with things in this world that other people are going to need, that's what it's talking about. This world's good. That's talking about this stuff right here.
Right.
This is fitting this morning.
Yep.
Very fitting. This guy, if you don't know, this stage up here is full of coats and sweatshirts for kids that have a need.
Right.
And guess what? This church and the people in this church hath this world's good. And so you know what we're doing?
Yep.
We're operating by this right here.
That's right.
You say, why are we giving all this to these people that we don't even know? Well, it's biblical.
Yep.
Amen.
That's why we do it.
Yep.
We help. We reach out in our church. We reach out in our community. We reach out in our country. And we reach out abroad.
Yep. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth.
Yep.
Go all the way. Everywhere you can reach, we're to reach it. I talked to somebody a while ago. I mean, it's just been a week or two ago. And what had happened was, I can't remember how exactly it went about, but this fella, I think what had happened is he had seen, maybe it was our church or another church, and how God was using us in helping missionaries, and how God has blessed us because of that. And I believe that God has blessed this church because of what we're doing. Because of this stuff and because of those people in the hallway that we're sending out and reaching, God blesses that. And they said this person saw that. And I think it started bothering them, Jesse, because their church doesn't do a lot of that stuff. And I'm not condemning. A lot of people just don't know no better. So don't take this as it's condemning nobody. But when you're confronted with the truth and you're a Christian, you can't not understand that God wants to do something with you. God does not want us to come in here and sit on these pews and do nothing. So it says, whoso hath this world's goods. Well, we don't only just have this world's goods, but we've got the good from another world. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have Him as well, and we are to give that out. But this fella, you could tell it was bothering him. And he came to me and he said, well, I went and talked to my preacher because it's bothering me because we didn't support missions. And you know, his preacher said, well, we believe you got to help the people around you. And you know, that was his response.
Right.
And which, I mean, I'm not gonna argue about that, but I said, well, I understand that. But I did say, you know, the scripture's plain. We help those here And we help those there.
Right.
It's just not my four and no more.
Right.
But anyway, but whoso hath this world's good, so if God has given you a living, a livelihood, made provision and substance for you, this scripture applies to you. If you have to give, and some of you, and me too, alike, God's given it to us to give, and we've spent it.
Yep.
But whoso hath this world's good. Now, if God gave it to you, and you squandered it, you're still accountable for it.
You're right.
I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But this applies to those that God has provided for, a brother or sister who God has blessed. And I think every one of us in here could raise our hands and say that God has blessed us. And He's given us more than any of us need. I don't know about you, but I've got clothes in my closet I've probably not worn in 2 years. That's just the reality of it. Why? It don't mean nothing to me. But it, right? I'm not the only one, am I? But, so we've got wealth first. That's the first thing I want to point out to you. Whether we understand it or not, if you've got extra clothes in your closet, extra shoes, extra coats that you've not worn in years, guess what you've got? You've got this world's good.
Yes,
and there's a whole, I mean, look, how many coats have we got up here? Over 200. You reckon people's in need? A lot more than we realize. But we've been given wealth, so we know that this applies to us. And just because you don't have $2 million in the bank does not mean that you've not been given enough wealth to help somebody. If you're a good steward of what God gives you, He might think about giving you some more if you'd be a good steward of it. I better move on. But we have wealth. We've been given wealth. This world's good. We have it, and we're blessed with it. But the next thing you notice here, he says, so but whoso hath this world's good, and the next phrase says, and seeth his brother have need. So there's, we have the wealth, but then there's someone else that's in want. We see a need.
Right, brother.
We can't be responsible. I mean, I guess we could, but God's not going to hold you responsible for somebody over in Australia that has a need that you don't know about. But it says, if you see someone who's in need, that's the kicker. How many of us see a need and we turn our back to it?
Yep.
But if you see it, it's once we see that need, once we see it, guess what we are? Responsible, accountable. Folks, it's on us. It is on us. You say, well, that's not my problem. It is your problem. The Bible makes it your problem. God said it was our problem. And so I understand we can't fix everything and we can't help everybody, but we can help a lot of people. And we fail to do so, but we are accountable. Once we've seen the need, it is our responsibility to do something. And once we've been enlightened to that, there's no turning away and acting like we didn't see it. That's what we like to do, ain't it? In the flesh, that is. Because our flesh likes this world's good. We'll read some about that here in just a little bit. That's what we want to do. We're naturally selfish. I think everybody's that. Maybe everybody's not, but I think naturally we all are.
Yeah.
But now God doesn't make us that way. But naturally, in this flesh, we are selfish. We like myself, right? I take care of myself. I love myself. And that's just the way that we are. But once we've seen that need, we can't turn our back. I mean, who would we think we're fooling? We sure ain't fooling God. God's the one who crossed your path with that need. You ever think about that? You see somebody in need, it was God that gave you the opportunity to take what God's given you and bless them with it. It's us. We're the ones that see that. That means God has purposefully put you there to let you see that. and then we're responsible. That's hard to think about, isn't it? But then the next line here, it says, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. So when you look up that phrase, bowels of compassion, you'll notice in your Bible that of compassion is in italics. So, I mean, if you were to study, Kevin mentioned this the other day, we don't do a whole lot of Greek, and I sure don't know Greek. But if you were to go back to the manuscripts of the Scripture, that phrase of compassion, that don't have a specific word given to it in that Greek language. But for us to understand that word bowels, the people that penned this down put that in there for us to give us an understanding in our language, our current language today, what they were trying to tell us. And so when you look up that word bowels back in the Greek, and I did just because it's a phrase that we don't use, right? And so when you look that up, what that's talking about is literally your inner affections and your tender mercies that are on the inside. Your affections toward other people. That seat that's down in there. That place where we find our sympathy for others and our pity for others who are in need. And I think we understand that from the context, but that's what that's meaning. Our bowels of compassion, those inner feelings and emotions, and I hope that some of you here ever experience those. We ought to. I'm afraid many of us are callous to needs, and we don't have any of those bowels of compassion. I'm glad that he is full of compassion, and they fail not. But mine and yours, I'm afraid, sometimes fail. But we are to have bowels of compassion, and we are compassion. But he says, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. So what you see is you see the need, but what it's saying is if you look at that need and instead of allowing yourself to see and understand the need that's there, it's like you close yourself up and say, I don't want to feel what you're feeling. And I don't want anything to do with that need that you have. And I hope that nobody in here has done that, but sometimes I wonder if we do at times. But that's what's going on in this scripture, shutteth up. Now, what that means is you're actively doing something, right? You've made a choice, not you specifically, but whoever the scripture's speaking of is making an active choice to close the door. Not allow their feelings to be affected with this need. But I'm thankful for a Savior that he said that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, the scripture said he did feel what we felt.
That's right.
He choked. He could have shutteth up his bowels of compassion. But he didn't. He came to the earth and he allowed himself to be opened up, literally, opened, to feel what you and I feel. And we are to do the same for those that are in need. So we're not shut ourselves up against that or up to those things. You know what we're supposed to be? Is open.
Yep.
We're supposed to be open. This ain't no shouting Sunday school message this morning, I guess. But but we're supposed to open ourselves to those needs. And we're to have a desire to help people when it is in our power to do so. But this person has the wealth and they see the want, but they're withholding of what they have. I'm afraid a lot of people today are like that. But then the last thing that we see here in this verse is essentially a woe. It asks this question. It says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Basically says, you can't have the love of God down on the inside dwelling. He's asking, I don't know what you call that question, if it's a rhetorical question or whatever, but it's a question that you ought to know the answer to, is what he's saying. How dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you have experienced what you experienced through the salvation that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest need that anybody could ever have, but yet we see somebody with a small physical need or whatever that need may be that we can help. And then let's turn our backs on it and shut ourselves up from that. Mm-hmm. And here we are, Christmas time. That's what this season's all about. But it ought, as a Christian, it shouldn't just be the month of December that we open up our bowels of compassion.
Right.
See, we stress, it's unbelievable, really. We as Christians today, in our society, we stress, we fret, we worry, we shop, spend countless hours looking online. Brother Matt, I mean, we go to the nth degree to make sure that people that already have so much that you can't even think of what they need, to get them something.
Right. You're right.
That's right, ain't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard, but they're sitting here. How hard is it for us to figure out something to get for my dad? I mean, I'm using him as an example because he's got to love me. But I mean, really, we stress ourselves. I mean, there's group texts going around about what can we do for this one? What can we do for this one? Not even in need. We've not seen a need. Folks, that's not bowels of compassion. I'm afraid we've taken what it's supposed to be. Where it's God came in the flesh and gave himself for some people that had a need. And you and I have got that need today.
Oh, yeah.
We needed him. And so what this season is about is for us to understand that greatest gift was given and laid in that manger, as Jeff's already been said. And because of that, we've got something so great. And man, he's blessed us with so many blessings beyond that, that we have so much to give. But we're worried about a bunch of people that have no needs.
Yep.
Instead of worrying about the people that do. And if we can get anything out of this lesson today, just understand that God cares a whole lot more about you meeting somebody's need that needs something than going out and buying a bunch of stuff for people that don't. I'm not trying to tell you don't buy Christmas presents for your family. That's not the purpose of this. But don't go spend all your money on Christmas presents for your family when they don't need anything. But you know about some people that you work with, that you go to school with, that you meet down at the Walmart or wherever, that do need something. And because you've given everything to people that don't need it, you have nothing to give to people that do. Does that make sense? I think the scripture is plain that we are to have, well, Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, that's a purpose to our work, is Matt, so that not only we provide for us, that we have to give to people that are in need. That was straight from the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's to the Gentiles, to us. We're supposed to work. Yes, we are supposed to work. But we're not working just to feed our families and pile up miles high of treasures. But we're laboring to have to give. And we're just in a mess today in our society, and every one of us in here at times gets engulfed in it. And I'm telling you, I'm one of them. I do. I stress over Christmas too. Ought not be that way. But it is. We've allowed ourselves to get in that way. But the point of the scripture is, it says, "How dwelleth the love of God in him? It makes no sense for us to have been given so much but having such little interest to help others. And now I'm not talking. I hope everybody understands. I'm not talking to anybody specific in here. You may give everything that you have away, and amen for it. But for the rest of us, and I say us, don't do that like I ought to. But God's blessed us with so much. But I'm afraid that it's apparent from the way that we give that maybe we don't have as much of the love of God in us as what we think. That's what I'm afraid of this morning. But we can have. And so I just read that verse from Ephesians. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So most of us hate going to work, right? I mean, that's just the truth. We wish we didn't have to. I'd rather be hunting, fishing, golfing, sleeping, whatever you like to do. But you ever looked at it in this perspective? What's your motive for going to work? What's the purpose behind you going to work? That's a good question we ought to ask. I'm sure everybody in here on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, when you wake up, you're going to be thinking Ephesians 4:28. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But wouldn't that change our perspective? As if when we got up on Monday morning, we were thinking, when I go to the workplace, I'm not working just because I've got to, but because there's some people out there in need that I want to help. Not that I just want to pile up these treasures, but that there's people that I know that need some help. And when you're given that opportunity to work that overtime, make a little extra here or there, you ever think, man, what can I do with that money to help somebody? It's usually, what can I do that I can have something else to play with? I can buy me another camper. I can buy me another boat. I can buy me another four-wheeler. I can whatever. I dwell on the things that us men like, but you ladies have got things too. I just don't know a lot of them. But you men know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what we think, ain't it?
Right, brother.
But that's not why we're told there to work. We obviously work because we have to, right? We got to feed our families. We're supposed to feed our families. If you don't work, if you don't provide, worse than infidel. Scripture's plain about that. Now, I understand there's people that can't, and that's a different story. But if you're able to, you ought to work. If you're here and you go to church here and you can work, you ought to work.
Sure.
But what is your motive for working? And then the question is, do you ever have that perspective? Do you ever think about it just in a different light? What does God want me to do with my work, with my job? Obviously, He wants you to witness. He wants you to share the gospel with those you work with and do all those things. But what about with that income that you receive? What does God want you to do with that? He's blessed you with that, and He's allowed you to be a steward of that good, whatever it is. And guess who's accountable for what you do with it? You and me. Every dollar, every penny, every nickel, I guess now, that comes in, all of that, I'm responsible for that and what I've done with it. And if I've just squandered everything God gives me and I'm living week to week, paycheck to paycheck, just so that I can buy me something else to hunt with or whatever, Jesse, then I'm not doing what God's told me to do.
Right.
And we read about a fellow over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, you can turn with me there. This is just a good reminder this morning. verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." So there we see his wealth. "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Now, was that the right question for him to ask? Was that the right question? He was given more than what he could hold. But instead of asking, "Who can I help?" he asked the question, "Man, what am I going to do? I've got more than I can hold. And I have no room for it." And he said, "This will I do." He didn't say, "I'm going to help somebody." You notice this. "This will I do. I will pull down my barns." So he's pulling down goods. You see that? God had already given him goods in his barns. He already had places to store what he needed. But he chose to tear down what God had already given him. The barns that he needed. He chose to tear that down. He said, "I'm going to pull them down and I'm going to build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." There we go. I'm just going to just lay it up, pile it up, pile it up. "Take thine ease." That's our thoughts, ain't it? "Eat, drink, and be merry." That's the mentality. But then God says, "God said unto him, Thou fool." See, that's what we're supposed to understand right here. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God tells us to labor to have, to give to them that are in need. Now, it is expected for us to provide, to be good stewards. We should all know how to budget right, know how to spend right, how to save right, and how to give right. But it shouldn't be, "Let me give as little as possible so that I can save as much as possible." Right? But we take God's provision and we biblically try our best to do all those things. We make sure that we have what we need now, save what we think we're going to need just in case something was to happen. God's provided that. And then when we see those needs, that extra stuff that we don't think we're going to need, maybe at times things that we think we might need, give it away. That's what we're to do. But we see some of this same stuff over in Matthew chapter 6. Read that as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Yep. So if you're investing your treasures in people and in the souls of men, guess where your heart's going to be? You're going to be caring about those people.
Right.
So when we're putting our money in into missions and we're sending that over there, guess where our heart's going to be? It's going to be in those missions.
Yep.
That's investment into eternity. Laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. So that ought to be every one of our desire. And then if we go back here in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If you read that previous, what he's saying, you don't have to take thought or worry about all those things that you're going to need. God's going to supply that.
Right.
If you seek Him first. But look back at the first part of the chapter. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms," and that word alms means anything given gratuitously, to relieve the poor as money, food, clothing, otherwise, called charity. Loving people. So that's what that's talking about when it says that alms, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, so when you're helping people, it says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So when we give and try to help people, we don't post it on a poster board and put it out here and say, look how much I gave. You know, it drives me bananas. You see these people on TV and they're holding up these ginormous checks and the person that's giving it's standing beside them. It's like, did you really give that to help them? Or are you giving that to make yourself look good?
Right.
You know, you already got $40 billion, you gave one away. I don't know. I mean, great. You can give $1 billion away, but what was the motive behind that? I mean, Jesse, are they going to know the difference? You heard the phrase "give till it hurts." Sometimes we probably ought to try it. But here's the question that we'll end with today, and I know my time's well up, but. Question ought to be, when we get that paycheck, and this goes for me, I'm not just teaching you something that don't bother me first. But the question is, how much can I give, not how much can I save? How much can I afford to give? What can I give? And it should never be how much can I spend. Right? How much can I give? Christ gave it all, didn't he? He's our example. You know, he's our example. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. He's our example. Fellas, we're to love selflessly. Love our wives, love the brethren, esteem them higher than us. Folks, I appreciate your good attention, and I hope that's helpful in this. I mean, we're coming down this Christmas season here, and this ought to be the heart of every one of us, is who can we help? What can we do? What can we do for somebody else that's in need? Appreciate everybody's good attention. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray.